Let me introduce Derek Smith to you. This brother is from Living Hope Baptist Church. God's using him in a great way.
Great worship. That takes me back to my roots. Man, I'm telling you. Listen, some people think we've cut down the tree at Living Hope. I promise we hadn't. Listen, just because you wear jeans and sing new songs doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. But the Bible says that we need to know the old songs too, right? We need to know what those hymns and about the blood of Jesus and all the theology, great theology there. But you know, the Scripture says when you get to heaven, you ready? You're going to sing a new song when you get to heaven. So some of you are going to be discombobulated when there's an electric guitar in heaven. Y'all, listen, you're going to be all right. It'll be okay. Listen, God's still in it as long as Jesus is exalted, right? As long as the name of Jesus is lifted up, it's a good thing. Good thing. I can just see Brother Shep now looking down. Can't you? Looking down on this meeting and just seeing the people that have been saved the past few days. How many people have been saved? What did you say?
Four last night.
For sure. And so multiple people have been saved and lives are being changed. And so what a great meeting. You know, you wonder why that boat couldn't come. You know, you wonder why. But maybe this is what God wanted, right? I mean, He's sovereign. You know, for my preachers in the room, I'm a convenient Calvinist. You know, when it benefits me, I'll hang on to it. And, God really is sovereign. He really is. And He's got something in store for today, right? He's got something in store for us. I appreciate Brother Cal so much. Man, this room today is like fathers in the ministry to me. You know, some of these men, I think about Brother Rick and appreciate his mentorship and encouragement for me. Brother Larry, man, what an encouragement in my life, mentor for me. And Brother Cal, he's like a grandfather in the ministry. Brother Cal, that's him. Yeah, I love that guy. And he always calls me and says, "Now you young boys, that's his line. You know, you young preachers, you know, I'm about 40, so I don't know what that says about you. You know, I'm young, I guess. Okay. But you young boys, but what a joy it is. You know, God doesn't use young people. He uses willing people. And it doesn't matter how old you are, what your age is. As long as you love Jesus and you're willing to preach the gospel, God will use you. And that's what matters. We need to get back to that in the church today, don't we? Let me tell you what I think. Now, that and $5 will get you half a Starbucks. You know, so let me tell you what I think we're missing in the church today. I really believe this. We're missing a passion for prayer. We're missing that passion for prayer in the church that I believe we had years ago. Number two, we're missing in a lot of our churches the evangelistic preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God. A lot of it's become horizontal and felt needs and, you know, touchy-feely stuff. I'm not into touchy-feely, are y'all? I'm into connecting with the eternal. And so, you know, God, I think God uses that. So prayer, the preaching of the gospel, and personal evangelism. Personal evangelism. This past week, we had a family come to our church that a little boy plays baseball with my son. And it's amazing how just an invite to church and a connection and a relationship, God still uses it. And somehow we forget that. And so let me challenge you, church, to be inviting. Be compelling, right? Live a compelling life. Jesus said, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, right? So be compelling, man. Pray. Let's preach the gospel and let's be personal evangelists. I believe that's what we're missing in the church today. And obviously, under the sovereign purview of God, what God wanted to do this week, I really believe, is get the church right in this meeting. And if the church will get right, you know, we pick on the culture, don't we? We pick on society. We pick on those that don't know Christ sometimes. And we shake a bony, critical finger at our world today. And by the way, if you don't long more for heaven today than you ever have, there is a problem in your walk with God, isn't there? And so don't hear me making light of sin in our culture or in our world today. But it's been said like this before that the society has lost their ability to blush over their vice, but the church has lost our ability to weep over it. And so the question is, are we willing to get right? Judgment begins, right? You know the verse, I'm sure many of you. Judgment begins with the household of God. And so with that said today, we're going to talk about faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, if you have a Bible, turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, you can get your phone out. Now, in our congregation, teenagers, they get their phone out, next thing you know, they're texting and carrying on, and they're on Facebook. So we've gone back to a paper copy. Do you believe that? Even the young boys are saying, hey, bring a paper copy of God's Word. You know, but I know it's during the middle of the week. Maybe you came straight from work, so grab your phone and you can pull it out there if you need it. James chapter 2. Starting in verse number 14, verses 14 through 26, James here, inspired of the Spirit, writes, and he talks about saving faith. That's really the heart of this passage. He's writing to believers, 12 tribes of the dispersion. I believe these are believers that have been dispersed from the church at Jerusalem, who now have been spread out. I mean, you're probably familiar, many of you, with the martyrdom or the martyring of Stephen, how he was stoned. And after the stoning of Stephen, it says the church of Jerusalem was dispersed. By the way, don't you know if you don't multiply, God will divide you? Did you know that? And the church of Jerusalem, it was the original mother church. Many had been saved. You're talking about thousands of people in that church by the time you get to the need for deacons in Acts chapter 6. But they needed deacons because there was problems. By the way, aren't you glad, Brother Cal, that even the early church had problems? I mean, the original church had problems. Every church has some problems and some problem people. But if you're not careful, you'll focus on the problems and not on sharing the gospel and on reaching your community for Christ. And so a little bit of that started to work its way in. And God decided to do a special thing through a godly deacon named Stephen. And he allowed his martyrdom. And that was a springboard to disperse these people all throughout Asia Minor and all this area, taking the gospel with them as they went. And so he's writing to some of these believers. But now they've kind of gone back, some of them, to that attitude of partiality. He talks about the sin of partiality in this book. They've gone back to, man, I want to hang out with only dignified people and only care for people who look like me and act like me and have what I have and think like I think. And man, he challenges them in this book. We're doing a series right now at Living Hope on the book of James called A Faith That Works. And it's a play on words. A faith that works is a faith that works. That works. And how dare we say, as some say, maybe you've said it here today, that, oh, faith in Christ hasn't worked for me. Well, how dare we say that if we're unwilling to work it? The Scripture says to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. And he's not saying that we earn our salvation by good works. We'll see that in just a moment. But our salvation is proven by our works, isn't it? And so James chapter 2, let's dive in together, starting in verse number 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can that faith, here's the heart of the text, right, save him? Saving faith. The question at hand today is, do you know for sure, first of all, that you're saved? And number two, is that salvation, the power of the Spirit of God in you, working itself out in the lives of others around you and in the life of the church and the ministries of the church and in salvation, in evangelism? So are you saved? Number one, do you know for sure today that if you died right now, you would go to heaven and be with Jesus? Do you know for sure? Number two, what does faith look like in your life? If you are sure of that, are we walking in that? Can that faith, he says, save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them, right, the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? What kind of faith is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. Dead. Isn't it interesting when Scripture talks about salvation? The language, there's a great dichotomy in the language, isn't it? You're either dead or you're alive, right? Light or dark. I mean, you see what I'm saying? Darkness to light. I mean, there is no in-between. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either walking with me or you're not walking with me. And so that's the heart of what he's saying here as well when it comes to salvation. So verse 18, somebody will say, or someone might say, you have faith and I have works. So now we're separating it. Man, I know the theology. I know the doctrine. I've got the spiritual connection to God. Well, and another person might say, well, I prove my faith by all the good stuff that I do. Now, I may not read my Bible or really worship God or have a relationship daily with Jesus, but I do a lot of things for Him. Well, both are wrong, right? Both are wrong. We're going to get into that in just a moment. He says, You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe. Here's the intangible side. What's in us? You believe that God is one. You do well, but so do the demons. I don't know about you. I don't want to have demonic faith, do you? He says, so do the demons. And they what? They shudder at the thought of who God is. But they don't submit to His authority or lordship in their life. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? The word in the original language is lazy, or can be translated laziness. It's lazy. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So you see that? Faith is active. Faith completes itself, right? It's more than just a profession of the mouth. It is life. It's decision. It's action every day. The scripture was fulfilled when he offered up Isaac, or was willing to offer him up. It was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And you see that a person's justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also, this is an interesting example, isn't it? Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. In the same way, was not she also justified by works when she received those messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Dead. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, come. Your word says that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind to your truth. And so, Holy Spirit of God, come. Renew our minds. Work in us. Transform us by your power today. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Saving faith. Do you know, first of all, don't obviously answer this in your own heart today. First of all, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? I didn't ask, are you a member of a church, or have you been baptized, or are you involved in a Sunday school class or a small group Bible study? I didn't ask you what you give to the church. I asked you, are you saved? Are you born again? Have you turned from sin and placed faith in Jesus? That's the heart of this passage, isn't it? First and foremost, saving faith. When you read this passage, he says that our faith is justified by our works. And so we are justified by works and not by faith alone. That sure does seem to contradict the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, listen to this, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And that's the great debate throughout the centuries of Christendom, right? Is that did James and Paul say two different things? Paul said we are justified by faith and not by our works. James here says what Paul said. James here says that we're justified by works and not by faith alone. So which is it? Well, what seems like a contrast actually fits hand in glove, doesn't it? It fits perfectly. What he's not saying here, James is not saying that we're saved by works. He's saying when you're saved, you work. That's what he's saying. And so we are justified in salvation by our faith. But our faith is justified by our works. Our faith is proven by our works. And so don't miss the picture here. He's saying that it's the intangible and the tangible. Some of you are hearing your salvation's in the tangible. That's what I find, Brother Cowan, in most of the Baptist churches, is there's a lot of people who think their salvation is in the tangible. Well, man, I've been in this church this many years, and I got baptized at such and such an age, and man, we give this money, or involved in this Sunday school class, and they might be, some of them, not all, most of the saints I know in the house of God are as sweet as they can be. But there's some that ain't. Have y'all met them before? There's some that are not. I mean, and you just wonder, what in the world happened to you, right? I mean, he says here that a body without a spirit is dead. And so you think about it this way. A spirit without a body is a ghost. Some people have ghost-like faith. You ever met people like this before? Man, they're mystical and they're spiritual and they'll raise their hands and they can tell you everything that you want to know about the Bible. But when it comes time to give, they disappear. Gone. Where in the world did they go? What happened? Comes time to serve. Hey, we need people to help in the nursery, or we need people to help in the youth, or we need people to greet people at the door, or come serve on the kitchen team, or go with us out and share the gospel. All of a sudden, ghost. Gone. What happened? Where'd they go to? Something wrong with that kind of faith, right? Jesus said it's dead. There's no body to it. But don't miss the other side. And I think this is what applies to more in Baptist life. And not that all of us are Baptists here today. Aren't you glad when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a Baptist section? Right? There's not going to be a Baptist section or Methodist section. There ain't even going to be a Church of Christ section. Now listen, don't tell them that. Y'all okay? It's just going to be believers there. And so what I've found in the Baptist church more is this, right? So a body, a spirit without a body is a ghost. A body without a spirit is a what? Corpse. Have you met some corpse-like people in the church? Have you met some people like that? I have. I mean, they wouldn't even laugh if you tickled them. I mean, you know who I'm talking about? They wouldn't even smile if you came by and gave them a Twinkie. I mean, just what in the world's wrong with you today? They woke up in the morning and they put pickle juice in their cereal or something. I mean, their face is soured up, right? We've got stuff in the back of our refrigerator that's been there for years. Any of the rest of y'all got stuff like that? Stuff in the back of your refrigerator been there for years? And the stuff that's in the back has been there for years. You canned it, or somebody else around you canned it, so it makes you think it lasts forever, right? When you can something, it lasts forever. It don't die. You just put it in the back. Well, it's been said that some believers come and they sit and they sulk and they sour. You ever met people like that? It sounds like stuff in my refrigerator, right? So it, put it in the back of the refrigerator, just sit there and we'll learn to deal with it. Isn't that what we do in a lot of the churches? In Baptist life especially, we got a lot of people just come in, sit in the back, sulk, don't give anything, don't serve. Next thing you know, they sour, and we just learn to deal with them, put up with them all along the way. Somebody ought to go say, listen, you need to get saved. You need to get your heart right with God. The Bible says, listen, that a body without a spirit is dead. Listen, the problem with many of our churches is it's more like a funeral home than a hospital. You walk in and, man, you're singing a funeral dirge. And, man, everybody's wearing black and sad. And I don't want to go to that kind of church, do you? And listen, when you know Jesus, there's life there. Saving faith. Do you have saving faith? And if so, are you giving that saving faith away? Are you expressing that in how you live every day? Are you letting Jesus have His way in your heart every morning? The Spirit of God have His way. Saving faith is a faith that works. You're not saved by works, right? It's not by good deeds. But when you're saved, you work. And that's what He says here. And so notice, first of all, in this passage, He gives us expressions, first of all, of saving faith. Some expressions of saving faith. He's just finished, by the way, chastising believers for a spirit of partiality. Would to God that we wouldn't have that, right? That only people who have the same race as us, or nationality, or who think like us, or the same political leanings that we have. It's amazing in the church how we'll push people away, maybe not intentionally, but unintentionally, by the way we speak, act, and think. And so He's chastised them already for the spirit of partiality. By the way, if you hadn't noticed yet, there's a whole lot of different kinds of people in Clarksville, aren't there? And so we need to be open and be used of God in that way, and be loving and compassionate, yet bold with the gospel at the same time, right? So He's just finished chastising these believers for their spirit of partiality. They were treating the poor members of the church and the community with great disrespect and unkindness. Church should ever be known for that, right? And He says here, what good is that kind of faith? And He uses the example of a poor person who comes in who's in need. And He uses the example of them coming and needing food and needing clothing. And He says they were actually looking at those. And He says the words brother and sister. So in their own fellowship, who were hungry and destitute, and saying, I'll pray for you, brother. Listen, I know you don't have food to put on your table, or clothes to put on your back, or your kids don't have clothes to wear, or your living conditions are destitute. I mean, I understand you have a need. I tell you what, we'll pray for you about that. And we'll just pray somebody else will come along and help. Boy, that's the sign of unsaving faith, if you will. Someone else, those two words. Let someone else Do it. Boy, a saving faith is personally responsible, isn't it? It's a responsible faith. And so, man, he says here that we should pray that God would use us. Whatever we pray for, we should be willing to be the answer, right? Whatever we pray for, we should be the answer. Saving faith is not just a praying faith, it's an obeying faith. Obeying faith. He says here, first expression, he says, saving faith gives. Saving faith gives. Now, you know, Jesus talked more about money during his earthly ministry, at least what we have recorded in the Gospels. Now, John said there was stuff he did that, man, if you wrote it all, the world wouldn't be able to contain all the books of the stuff that he did and said and taught. Right? But what we have encapsulated in the Gospels, we see that Jesus taught more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. You know why? Just maybe it has something to do with the way that you live your life, doesn't it? Money. It's amazing to me how many people want to give God the credit, but not the cash. I mean, you ever met people like that before? Yeah, I've met them before. Yeah. And listen, preachers, we kind of like the money coming to the house of God, too. I mean, you know, we like to see it come in. It reminds me of a guy that came in to the church one Sunday, and he was talking to the church secretary that afternoon and had a special thing there at the church. And he came in and said, listen, I need to talk to the top dog in this place. And the lady looked at him and said, sir, we don't call our pastor a dog around here. And he said, well, I had a check for $10,000 I wanted to give to the building fund. She said, hold on a minute, let me go get that mutt now. Money. Listen, money's important. You can't do ministry for free. And by the way, the scripture tells us to tithe, doesn't it? We know that. It tells us to tithe 10%, first 10% of all that God's given to us, we're to give back to Him in worship. And so giving, saving faith gives. When you get saved, He gets it all. And salvation says, okay, God, it's all yours. So saving faith gives. Also here, really the context of this passage is, it's talking about giving to people in need, really, isn't it? Giving to the poor, giving to those who have needs within the body. By the way, did you realize that the word koinonia in the original language, it means participation in the gospel? That word fellowship. Did you realize the first responsibility of the church when it comes to benevolence is to its own members? It's to our own. And so often, isn't it sad within the church, our own are the ones we look at and say, why can't they get their junk together? Y'all okay? That's not the life of God in us, is it? Now, a responsible group of believers will step back and say, how can we walk on this journey with you, right? To help you work through some things in your life. But we should do that with mercy and compassion, with a faith that gives, shouldn't we? So saving faith gives. He's talking here about giving to those in need. You think about giving to those in our community, Brother Cal, you know. And when we go out, how can you give the bread of life if you want to even give some bread? I mean, some people need some bread even before they need the bread of life. They need both, right? And so saving faith gives. Proverbs 19:17, whoever's generous to the poor lends to who? The Lord. Did you know that? He will repay him for his deed. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Give to the one who begs from you. I don't do that all the time, do you? But he tells us, he challenges us. What a conviction to my own heart. Listen, give to the one who begs from you. Don't refuse the one who would borrow from you. What a statement from Jesus himself. Deuteronomy 15:7-8. If anyone among you, one of your brothers, should become poor in any of your towns within your land, the Lord God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. So saving faith gives. So are you a giver today? It's real easy to say we're saved. The question is, does Jesus have your wallet? Does he have your checkbook? So do you give? Saving faith gives. Secondly, saving faith serves. Saving faith serves, doesn't it? The word he uses here for useless. He says that faith without works, that kind of faith is useless. Again, that word means lazy in the original language. It speaks of laziness. And so are we lazy spiritually? The word that he uses here for works is that word ergon in the Greek. It simply means your daily pattern of life. It speaks of your vocation. It speaks of how you do what you do. And so in life, do we serve God? Are we willing to serve. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding, right? Abounding in the work of the Lord. This stuff around here ain't going to happen by itself. Y'all okay? Listen, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs servants. It needs volunteers, right? But there's a whole lot of people that want to be chiefs instead of Indians. Listen, we all need to come in here and be Indians in the house of God, right? And so we need to be Indians, serving. Saving faith serves. It reminds me of my house. Some of you know us, some of you in here. We have 5 kids, my wife and I. And so I know what causes that, yes. I mean, I know, okay, but we love our children and we love having a big house, right? We've got 5 kids, 12 and under. My daughter's 12, and then I've got 4 sons after that, 11, 8, 4, and an almost 2-year-old. So, amen. Yeah, you know, Brother Cal asked me, he said, do you believe in free speech? I said, sure. He said, well, come give one on Wednesday at noon. And I thought, well, man, I got kids to feed, right? No, yeah, so listen, thank you for the honorarium. You know what I mean? It's going to starving children, right? My own. So, amen. 5 children. And so around our house, we've got a lot going on during the week. Our kids are active. We believe in kids being active because it teaches us to have relationships, right? For example of the family last week coming to church that we invited through baseball that came to church, right? And the dad told one of my faithful leaders in our church, he was talking to him, he said, listen, I don't know if I believe in all this Jesus stuff, but I think I ought to. I mean, isn't that good stuff? I'm just telling you, that's what God will do if you'll let him use you in that. So we believe in being active so we can build relationships for the gospel. We don't believe in sitting at home and just kind of talking together and not going out and serving and sharing the gospel. But on Saturdays, a lot of times on Saturdays, that's chore day, right, at our house. And so we get all 5 of them together, mama rounds them up like all the little hens, you know. And then, man, it's time to get after it. You go over here and do this. You do that. You get over here. You do that. And, boy, my wife is made for boys. I mean, that's what I tell her. So she tells them boys how to pick it up and how to put it down. And so Reagan's job, my daughter, her job is to dust, right? That's her job every week. So you go dust. And so Dawson, he's my trooper. His job is toilets and trash. I mean, Dawson is great with toilets and trash, right? And so he doesn't complain. It's great, right, most of the time. And then my 8-year-old, Harrison, now he's the one we got to kind of catch. You know, he just wants to run around and do his own thing. Well, his job is to do the windows and the mirrors and then, you know, be told to do that 100 times, but keep doing it, right? My 4-year-old, Anderson, he's our little guy, so baseboards, right? You got the baseboards, you go around and you clean the baseboards. And then Mama and I are vacuuming and getting up dishes and doing all this stuff. But it never fails. We do this every Saturday. But y'all know what ensues when we say it's chore time, don't you? You got a good idea. Listen, it is time to do the chores. But Daddy, oh, I want to go outside. Oh, it's raining and, you know, and 35 degrees, almost snowing, you know. Oh, but I want to go outside. You know, but hey, listen, your job is to go over here and dust. But I did that last week. How come Dawson doesn't ever get to dust, you know? And then the next thing you know, there's fighting and there's carrying on in our house, right? Chores, chores. That sounds like the church, doesn't it? Whole lot of fighting and backbiting. Man, we got to do this job. We're going to go out here and reach the community. Well, I don't have time to do that. That's going to take money. Well, I got to have my money. I mean, you know, how am I going to pay my bills? And we make all the complaints in the world, don't we? So, listen, saving faith expresses itself. And the joy of saving faith is not in sitting in worship gatherings and just hearing good preaching. The joy of saving faith is giving, serving, sharing the gospel. That's where the joy comes in. Some of you are in here today and you might be one of those sour ones. Reason is because you're not doing nothing for nobody else. May I suggest that to you today and just be real honest with you? And what I've found in my own life, the times when I'm the hardest to deal with are the times when it's all about me. And it's not about Jesus, it's not about others. So listen, saving faith expresses itself. It gives, it serves, it shares the gospel. So he talks about, listen, expressions of saving faith, but secondly and lastly, he gives some examples of saving faith. Some examples. And now remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience. Now, they've come to believe in Jesus, but they have Jewish heritage. And if you read through the book of Acts, you find they were pretty proud of that Jewish heritage. And so for him to bring up Abraham, now this is the Spirit of God at work through this. Isn't that cool how the Spirit of God is the one who moved on these men to give us what we've got in the Word of God? It is not man's word to us, it's God's word, right? But isn't it interesting how the Spirit of God's able to use the personalities and experiences of these people and the context there to speak into our lives today? And there he is, and James, you can just see it inspired of the Spirit of God as he's writing. He says, now listen, what about Abraham? You know, we like to talk about Abraham. You know, he's the father of our faith, Avraham. In you, you know, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and I'm going to make a great nation of you. All those promises of God, the progenitor of the people of Israel. And so, you know, I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and your descendants will be as the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. And boy, as they read those words about Abraham, man, pride wells up in their heart. Yeah, that's right. We're children of Abraham. And then he steps into that pride like only the Spirit of God can through the pen of James. He says, listen, do you not realize that Abraham had a faith that worked and some of you do not? Think about Abraham. Man, God counted or credited righteousness to him. He believed that statement from God, by the way, about the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, the one to come, who would be the Savior of the world, Jesus. And so he credited that to Abraham as righteousness. When he believed, that's the intangible, that's faith in the heart that then launches that heart-love relationship with Jesus, right? Right there. And so he had faith, but it was many years later where God challenged that faith, and he challenged it along the way, but especially in the testing of Isaac. And he told him, he said, I want you to go sacrifice your only son. Isaac was the chosen son to carry on the messianic line. It's by a miracle that the boy showed up. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, they were old. Listen, admit it. Hey, they were old. Almost 100 years old, Abraham was. Sarah, 90, right? Am I getting that right, preacher guys? Wasn't she 90? And so, I got my amen corner over here, by the way. It's like having theology professors right here in the corner. I love it. So 99 years old, 100 years old, and there Sarah was, 90 years old. It's a miracle that he ever came in this world. And so Abraham's thinking, I can imagine in my holy conjecture, Lord, are you sure about this? But boy, when you read the passage there in Genesis chapter 22, it talks about the immediate obedience of Abraham. He got up early the next morning and he gathered the stuff. The complete obedience of Abraham, right? It says he went a 3 days journey. And so they're going and he didn't stop. He didn't turn around. They went all the way there. It says they came to that place and he bound up Isaac. Well, which Isaac had some faith too, didn't he? To be allowed. He's a young man at this time, either late teenager, possibly even 20 years old, something. And so, man, he's allowing himself to be bound up, put on the altar. He's not stupid. He's seen sacrifice before. He's seen his father. By the way, dads and granddads in the room, are we giving that example, right, of bringing that, or having that family altar, establishing that family altar? And Isaac knew what was going on. And Abraham there, in trusting the Lord, Scripture says, in believing that God could even raise Isaac from the dead, put him on that altar. And God tested his faith there, and he obeyed God, didn't he? To the nth degree, if you will. He obeyed God. Don't miss what he's saying. That was many years later. The righteousness was credited when he believed God. So righteousness was counted to him at that point. But he made his righteousness count at this point. Does that make sense? Now, here's the deal. He got saved right here. And he got right with God. And man, right now, man, God's brought him in the place of right relationship with him. But man, that was expressed along the way and especially solidified in Genesis chapter 22. Don't miss the picture. Saving faith, you ready? Saving faith is not just a profession that happened many years ago. Saving faith is a profession that leads to a direction of life. And it's not sinless perfection, is it? In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we say we have no sin, we're lying and the truth's not in us. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7, right? The very thing I don't want to do, I do. I find that sin is within me. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through His shed blood on the cross, we're made right with God. And through His glorious resurrection, we're justified and given brand new life. It's a whole new direction of life. Oh, the example. And so He steps in. He says, listen, the very one that you claim to be, you know, descendants of and all this stuff, and He's the father of faith in your life, stop and consider His faith. It wasn't just a profession, one time, one day profession that didn't lead to a pattern of life. He said His saving faith was proven in those steps of faith along the way. So what an example. But then He gives the direct opposite example, doesn't He? He gives the example of a Gentile whore. By the way, you know what He's tapping into here? Again, it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it? But you know what He's tapping into? He's already talked about the sin of partiality and of great pride within their heart. What He's saying is, listen, you don't even have the faith of a Gentile prostitute. You brag about being Jewish Christians and the original chosen people, and now you're fulfilled, so you're even more arrogant than somebody who's not fulfilled. Man, now you've met the Messiah. You believe in Him. He said, listen, a faith that doesn't work and doesn't give and doesn't share the gospel and doesn't love people and doesn't help people, man, that kind of faith, it's no good at all. Listen, He said, I know of a prostitute that had better faith than that. I don't know about you, but that challenges the fire out of my heart today, doesn't it, you? Rahab. There Rahab was in the city of Jericho, if you know anything about the story. The people of God have crossed the River Jordan. Jericho is considered the impenetrable city, man. Top of the hill, great fortified walls. I mean, it cannot be taken over or conquered. So the land and the people around them considered it that way. But God told His people to conquer that land. By the way, if you're not trying to conquer something that looks inconquerable, you may not be living by faith. And here the people of God come, and He sends spies. Joshua, right, leading the people of God, sends spies into Jericho. Just sent two. Now Moses sent 12. And Joshua learned a lesson through that. Now God told them both to send the amount that they sent, but isn't it interesting? Preacher, guys, how he learned a lesson through that. And he just sent two that time. God said, just send two this time. And so in comes these couple of spies, and they go into Rahab's house. She invites them into the house. And it wasn't for immoral or licentious reasons. It wasn't to prostitute herself. God was already in the business, or already in the process of changing her heart and her life. She had heard of the people of Israel. And more importantly, she had heard of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how He had delivered the people and how He had brought them now out of the wilderness. And they had seen this great miracle of the crossing at the Jordan River and how the hand of God was upon them. She told those spies as she welcomed them in, she said, listen, the fear of God is on this place. And I believe that your God is going to conquer this place. And I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because she was willing to risk her life by harboring those spies and sending them out by another way, the Lord blessed her greatly. If you know anything about Rahab, you know that she was then grafted in, buddy, married in to the Messianic line. She's one of five broken women, very broken women, listed in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. God rewrote her story. Isn't that good? Listen, today, aren't you glad that God doesn't make a determination about us by our past? Listen, and by the way, aren't you glad that God doesn't make a determination about you or me today based on our present failures? He sees something totally different in the future, and He offers us the free gift of eternal life. Listen, you may be here today, and you may be more like Rahab than Abraham. Listen, you need to know today that God loves you right where you are. No matter the immorality, the drugs, the alcohol, the bad life decisions, He loves you right where you are. And by simple childlike faith today, you can receive eternal life. Oh, the example, right, of Rahab. Saving faith. What examples? So today, first question, do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you have saving faith? I didn't ask, are you a member of a church? I didn't ask, was your daddy a deacon or a preacher? Was there deacons and preachers in your family? Or did you grow up with people who served in the church? I didn't ask any of that. What about you? Have you turned from sin, confessed your sin to Jesus, turned from it, and surrendered control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? I said this recently to our people, and it's resonated with them. You know, here's the deal. Salvation, you listening? Salvation is not about association with Jesus. It's about submission to Him. Maybe you're here today and you've been associated with Jesus, associated with the church, but you've never truly submitted your heart to Christ. You know how I know that's possible? Because that was what was true of my life. I've got godly parents, love the Lord. Dad's been a deacon at multiple churches we've been out as we've moved along the way. And Mom, a Sunday school teacher. And love God, serve God, givers, willing to do anything for anyone, and men sharing the gospel along the way. I mean, I had godly parents. I grew up in the church. At 8 years old, I was baptized. Thought I had made a decision for Christ. But at 17 years old, I realized I'd never truly surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. I was associated with Christian things, but Jesus didn't live in my heart. Listen, some of you here today, you may be associated with the things of God, but you've never truly submitted to Jesus. Listen, I invite you today to call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Aren't you grateful for the promise that whosoever will call on His name will be saved? Brother Larry, I think it's a whole lot easier than we're making it in today's day and time. I don't think salvation's hard. I think it's easy, yet it takes all. Childlike faith. Do you know for sure you're saved? And for children of God here today, child of God, you know, you can be saved and walk with God, but boy, we have those seasons where we start to stinketh. You know what I'm talking about? That death of the old flesh starts to work its way in. I heard it said recently that sanctification means this. Sanctification means that there is a part of me that is unredeemable. When we wake up, listen, child of God, when we wake up in the morning, we ought to thank God every day for His grace. And then in prayer, say, Lord, today I know there are depths of my soul that are unredeemable. That's why you got to put off this perishable and put on the imperishable in order to go to heaven. It's perishable. And so today, Jesus, without You, I am completely hopeless. I am no good to this world. I'm no good to my family without You. With You in me, oh, the glory of God can be displayed. And I can have confidence in Your grace and in Your Spirit and in Your love. But Lord, apart from You, I can do, what did Jesus say? John 15, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. Children of God, listen, it's time for the church to get right. For us to take personal responsibility for our own sin. Not simply point out all the sins of others around us in this world right now. Let's start right here. And when God changes us, now we can bring the gospel with love and compassion to a broken world. And boy, our world is broken, isn't it? Yeah. I invite us just to bow our head and close our eyes together. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to sing that grand old hymn, I Surrender All. And what a great way to end today. That's what saving faith is. It's surrender. It's easy in the sense that it's childlike faith, but yet it is surrender of all, isn't it? Right where you sit today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? If not, call on the name of Jesus right now. And when we start to sing in just a moment, you step out of your seat. Come. You come. I'll be available down front. Brother Cal will be available down front. There's other pastors in the room, Christian friends. Listen, you step out, come. Come to us, come to one of them, and just say, I need to be saved. The Lord wants you to come for baptism. That's the first step of your obedience. That's really the public profession of your faith. Baptism doesn't save you, but it is telling the world that you're saved, and He commands us to do that. So you come, say, I'm trusting Jesus, and I want to be baptized. Child of God today, have we allowed that old flesh, the death, that stench of the flesh to rise up in our attitude, thoughts, and actions? If so, listen today. May we repent of sin. May we repent of sin and confess our sin to the Lord. And oh, aren't you glad for that promise in 1 John 1:9? That if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. I invite us to stand together, and I'm praying for us now. As soon as I say amen, we begin to sing. Won't you respond to whatever the Lord puts in your heart? Let's all stand together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for the free gift of eternal life. Lord, fill us with Your life. Transform us. Change us for Your glory. Oh, Jesus, it's in Your name we pray.